I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles with me this evening and turn, please, to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 15. It's always a special blessing when we discover the Spirit of God leading without our conversing among ourselves to themes, both in music and from the pages of God's Word, that seem to match together to the building up of our hearts in the Lord. We certainly find that this evening as we open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 15 and reflect upon the song that Liz so lovingly shared with us. Are we living for the Lord, even in difficult times? 1 Samuel 15, we begin our reading in the 35th verse. We come here to the last major event in the life of an honorable man. In chapter 16, we're going to discover Samuel anointing a man with a heart after God's own heart. But in the 15th chapter, the 35th verse, we read, "And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me whom I have named unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, Comest thou peaceably?" I'd like to speak this evening on the theme, medicine for the morning. As we look in God's Word, we find a very practical application here in the end of 1 Samuel 15 and the beginning of 1 Samuel 16, medicine for those who are mourning. Father, I pray that you would allow our hearts this evening to be bound to your Word and our footsteps to be led by it. Lord, we realize that many times our emotions are at odds with your Spirit. And so we pray that you would help us to always desire to be filled with the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Use your Word this evening, Lord, to the building up of your people. I thank you for the challenge we've heard in song tonight, for the blessing of being able to open our hearts together and sing your praises. And now, Lord, I pray that you give us rapt attention to your Word, that the Spirit of God may be our teacher, that we go out of this place better able to serve you, able to say, indeed, it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. It was Job who said, "Man is born for trouble as surely as the sparks fly upward." All of us would agree that unexpectedly, without our ability to prepare, often, unavoidably, sometimes without merit, it seems, from our own activities, God allows trials to befall us. Terror and trials are the situation of all of those who would desire to serve the Lord. As we open our Bibles this evening to 1 Samuel 16, our hearts ought to go out to Samuel. By this point, we have walked with Samuel from his childhood, and we see him now in his maturity. And all the sorrows his life has been marked by. He has lost his mentor Eli, and Eli's sons have been stricken on the same day. He has along the pathway seen his own sons in 1 Samuel chapter 8 deny the works of the Lord by taking bribes, and so being accused by the children of God. He has seen his own nation turning and fleeing from the Philistines. He's seen the Ark of the Covenant stolen. He has seen along the way in his life challenge after challenge. And most recently, he's been asked to anoint a king, and having anointed that king, he finds Saul to be a dreadful disappointment. In 1 Samuel 15, the 35th verse says, "Samuel mourned for Saul." No doubt in his mind he was thinking, what might have been if this giant of a king had been faithful to the commission that God had given to him? No doubt he thought, there are those, the enemies of God, round about us, who are going to be looking at our king's disobedience and the testimony of Jehovah is at stake. No doubt his heart was perplexed as he thought, Lord, how long will you allow this disobedient king, this one who spared Agag, this one who offered a sacrifice though he's not a priest, how long will you allow this disobedient one to remain upon the throne? All these thoughts caused his heart to be troubled, and Samuel mourned for Saul. Proverbs 29 says in verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. Samuel had been involved in 1 Samuel chapter 15 in a time of confrontation. In the 28th verse, Samuel said to the king, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day. Samuel had now decided that he would live a life of separation. Verse 35, Samuel came no more to see Saul, but there was no celebration. The confrontation and the necessary separation did not cause him with glee to rejoice in the fall of this, the first king of Israel. This was a time of mourning. Back in 1969, Elizabeth Kubler-Ross wrote a book that was really an epic-making book. She wrote On Death and Dying. In this groundbreaking book, Kubler-Ross defined five normal stages of mourning. Some of you are familiar with these stages. She said, those who are in mourning begin with denial. It's an isolated denial, a denial of the mind that says, this can't be happening. This didn't really happen. That news that I heard is not true. And then from denial to anger, often even misdirected, even blaming God, from anger to bargaining. Now, God, if you'll do this, then comes depression, and finally acceptance. Mrs. Lorraine Strobain picked up on those stages of Kubler-Ross and wrote a little pamphlet, well written. The pamphlet's entitled The Death of a Dream. Truly, the stages of grief go beyond the loss of a loved one. Often they go into the loss of a dream, the loss of an ambition, the loss of a job, the loss of a relationship. All along the way with our losses, there are these stages that we enter into. How am I going to deal with this anxiety of heart? How am I going to deal with this mourning? How am I going to deal with this brokenness, this dream that's been crushed? Lord, what will I do? As I look in the text, I see the aged prophet Samuel mourning for Saul. And I find that the Master very graciously gives this aged prophet some medicine for his mourning. And as I discover the Master's medicine in the text this evening, I'd have you discover it with me. For each element of the cure is essential if we would walk through the steps even of the death of a dream. The first element of cure that God provides for Samuel when he mourned for Saul is found in chapter 16 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul? Now watch it. Seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel. Let me suggest to you that the first element of a cure when the Master provides medicine for the mourning is this. Element number one, in times of mourning, we must submit to the plan of God. Now pay attention this evening, dear friend. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. And Samuel mourned for Saul. And God said, how long will you mourn for him, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over you? In times of mourning, we must submit to the plan of God. Behind every sorrow, there is our sovereign God. Behind every time of mourning, the hand of God can be seen. In Ephesians 1 and verse 5, the Bible says, he operates according to the good pleasure of his will. In 1 Chronicles 29, we're reminded that God reigns over all. There are two big lessons that we need to learn in this text if we would submit to the sovereignty of our God in times of mourning. The first lesson is this. Saul's failure did not surprise God. The fact that the first king of Israel would go astray and be partially obedient, thus being disobedient, did not surprise God. Take your Bibles and go back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. The 9th verse, "Now therefore hearken unto their voice," God speaking to Samuel. The children of Israel saying, "We want a king! We want a king!" Hearken to their voice, he says in verse 9. "Howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them." Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people that asked for a king. He said, "This will be the manner of the king that will reign over you. He will take your sons, he will appoint for himself and for his chariots and to his horsemen, and some of them shall run before his chariots, and he'll appoint captains over 50s. And he goes on to describe the very kind of man who has now taken the throne. And we remember along the way that all things are naked and open of the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God had given them his permissive will. They had turned away from his perfect will. And now, as the 106th Psalm says, he gave them the request, but he sent to them leanness to their soul. Look at the 22nd verse of 1 Samuel chapter 8. "And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken to their voice, and make them a king. Samuel said to the men of Israel, go ye every one into his city." And now we read in chapter 9, "There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechereth, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, and many men of power. And he had a son, and his name was Saul." And if you remember the story, God is going to lead Samuel very clearly to anoint Saul. The first lesson, Saul's failure did not surprise God. It had already been predicted. It had already been preseen. The second lesson, Saul's failure did not indict Samuel. The Lord had spoken to Samuel, and the Lord had directed Samuel as to who the king would be. I want you to think with me a little bit this evening, folks. Some of the most difficult regrets that we endure are relational regrets. We look back and we think, if I would have adjusted my tone, if I would have given more time, if I would have perhaps along the way in this relationship just compromised a bit. Relational regrets come to be some of the deepest, most sorrow-filled regrets. For Samuel, he looks back and he says, "I have these deep regrets in my heart. But chiefly right now what causes me to mourn is I anointed Saul to be the king. I mentored him. I instructed him in the will and the way of God. And now I've seen this one that I anointed going astray. And yet I look in the text and I realize that God is saying in 1 Samuel 8 and verse 22, Samuel, I'm going to direct you. I'm going to lead you to the person that's supposed to be anointed." Now I want to be careful. Perhaps no greater challenge, no greater difficulty of the heart than a relationship broken, a relationship disappointed. And how often when that happens, we look into our own hearts and we say, what might have been? What could I have done? Now, I'm not excusing those who did wrongly. If the wife is married to a diabetic husband and feeds him nothing but sugar, someone needs to talk to her. But I understand, according to this text, that we can act righteously and live in a holy manner and live in a conscientious manner and still see relational disappointments. And oh, how our heart grieves when that happens. When we find ourselves like Noah, having preached for 120 years to no doubt people who were his community friends and finding only 8 safe within the ark. Finding yourself in a situation like Moses when the children of Israel come up out of Egypt and they're going to go into the promised land, but only 2 of them go. And we say, where was my influence? What could I have done differently? Oh, my heart is breaking. I wish that I had that time back. I wish I'd have said something different. But wait a minute. We need to be reminded at this point that God is sovereign. And the only way to accept the medicine for mourning that brings health to the soul is to recognize the sovereignty of God. Saturday, the 16th of January, back in 1953, Blanche became ill. She figured it was probably because she'd been spending so much time scrubbing floors. She'd not been one who'd really been ill before. And as a pastor's wife, it was really difficult for her on that Sunday to miss church. That wasn't normal. 22 years of age, she'd been married for 19 months. She had never missed church before, but she was sick. On Monday, her husband looked at her and said, "I've got to get the doctor over here." She'd become ill on Saturday, and on Monday her husband called the doctor, and back in those days when doctors made house visits, he came right over. After all, it was the pastor calling. He looked at the young bride, and he said, "Oh, she'll be all right. It's probably the flu." On Tuesday, when Dick came back from work, he was working a second job, he found that his wife was incapacitated to the point that she could not stand and walk on her own. And so he lifted her up and put her in the car and drove her to the hospital. She was grabbing at her head in terrible pain, and as he brought her into the hospital, the same doctor who had visited in the home and others gathered round, and he heard them say, "She might not make it." He got into his car. The last words he heard her say as he headed out from the hospital was, "Dick, take me home." He didn't, but God did. The next morning when he went to the hospital, he heard the dreadful news. Months before her passing, the young pastor had scheduled evangelistic meetings. They were to begin on Sunday the 24th of January, and he had no understanding that on Saturday the 23rd of January, he would have the funeral for his bride. Only 5 days after the pastor's wife had died, the young pastor said, "We're going to go ahead with the meetings." It was a little church. 3.5 years, no growth. Meeting in a basement. But during those meetings, 19 people came to Christ as Savior. And the pastor's sister and his brother-in-law. And he had the privilege of baptizing all 19, and 5 other families from the community were impacted, and they too came into that little church. And the church together came to understand that as for God, His ways are perfect. I know a bit about that story because that happened to my father in 1953. And after the loss of his first wife, after 19 months married, coming to discover and grapple with the sovereignty of God, he sat down and wrote, "Lord, why do you chasten those who are yours? Why is your rod not spared? Why do you put some through trials so hard that others have never yet shared? Why are certain ones marked for such things as grief and sorrow and loss, while some have never as yet known much of the bearing of the load of the cross? It's not mine to question, O Lord, thy ways. You sovereignly rule from above. Instead, I'll accept your appointment for me as something you've sent me from love. May I at this time of heartache and pain draw help from the strength that you give. May others see Jesus as they see me through the life that you gave me to live." There's a church in Ohio today that wouldn't be there, I believe, without the death of a 22-year-old pastor's wife. God does a work when our hearts are mourning. He gives to us this medicine first. Do you trust me? Do you really believe that all things work together for good to them that love God? Samuel mourned for Saul. And God said, "Samuel, don't you understand?" 1 Samuel 16 and verse 1. "I have rejected him from ruling over Israel." Matthew Henry said, "Happy shall we be if we learn to receive affliction is laid upon us by the hand of God. While there is life, there is hope, and instead of complaining that things are bad, we should encourage ourselves with the hope that they will be better." "We are sinful men," said Matthew Henry. "What we complain of is far less than what our sins deserve. We should complain to God and never of Him." If you would know the cure for the malady of mourning, you must first submit to the plan of God. Come back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. How do I get over this heart that's so heavy? How do I move on from the death of this dream, this huge life disappointment that I never expected? How can I move on? I first submit to the plan of God. And then I discover in chapter 16 and verse 1, that in times of mourning, we must serve in the power of God. In times of mourning, we must serve in the power of God. "And the Lord said to Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse in Bethlehem." It was Alexander McLaren who said, "The true cure for overmuch sorrow is work." The true cure for overmuch sorrow is work. Often, disappointment, disillusionment cause desertion. "All right, Samuel, you've been mourning for Saul. Now pick up that oil." We become so feeling driven that we forget that we're to be driven by faith. In times of mourning and the deep slough of despond, folks round about us even pat us on the back and agree with our forlorn nature. "Hey, you have a right to back out for a while. You have a right to pull back." We often think, "The last thing I need right now in this time of mourning is more responsibility," when the truth is, it may be the very first thing you need. Saul is going to be rejected. Samuel is recommissioned. Fill the cruse of oil and go. The Old Testament scholar Kyle said, "In the providence of God, there's a blessed arrangement by which the new duties and cares, which are occasioned by bereavements and losses and disappointments, become the means of alleviating stress and improving the soul." There are so many who wipe away the tears during times of disappointment and allow bitterness to settle down in the heart. "Lord, it just doesn't seem fair. Right now, I just need some time for me. I just need to draw this circle around myself and back out from those things that have been familiar. Ministry, I can't even imagine that right now." I remember talking to a lady years ago. I noted that she wasn't in the choir, and I came up to her and I said, "Fran, I've not seen you in the choir lately." And tears welled up in her eyes, and she said, "Well, you know, Pastor, God only gave us one son." "Yes, I understand that." And she said, "Well, he's gone to college now, you know." I said, I didn't have the heart to say to her what I say to my wife. That's better than the alternative. But it crossed my mind. I said, "Yes, I know. Yeah, I said goodbye to him." "Well, I just don't have the emotional stamina right now, Pastor, to be serving the Lord." And I said to her, "You'll find often that in service for the Lord, our emotional stamina is built." That's a tough thing to say. I wish she'd have listened. So frequently in pastoral ministry, I've seen people in times of challenge, when their hearts are filled with sorrow, pull back and withdraw. Folks, God has given us the commission to walk by faith, not by sight. And if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust, finish it, of the flesh. And let me tell you, my emotions are often very fleshly. As I look in this text, this is exactly the wrong time to be asking old Samuel to do something new. Samuel could look at the course of his life by now and he can say, "Now wait a minute, I'm the son of a polygamous marriage, mentored by a failed high priest, under the tutelage of two high priest sons, Hophni and Phinehas. I've seen my own sons go astray. I've seen my nation want a king, and boy, that broke my heart. I've seen the king that's been anointed offering sacrifices on the altar. That wasn't what he was supposed to do. In fact, that king that was anointed has kept Agag and the cattle that were supposed to be destroyed. What do you mean, get involved in ministry? Do you understand the sorrow that I'm dealing with right now?" Samuel could have blamed others along the way and said, "You know, Lord, I've been a hero far too long. I've been out there on the edge of faith, and right now I just need to back off." Look what God's asking him to do in chapter 16 and verse 2. "How can I go?" Samuel says. "What if Saul hears about it? He'll kill me." I got to tell you, God often gives counsel to the mourners that is far more challenging than I as a pastor would ever think of giving. "Saul is going to kill me," Samuel says, "if I fill that same horn that he saw me use when I anointed him and take a walk anywhere. I've seen the emotions of this king and they're all over the map. I think I'll just pull back. The days of my life and the productivity of my life and the fruitfulness that I could have otherwise enjoyed, you know, God will understand." Medicine for the mourner: understand the sovereign plan of God. be in the service of the Lord with power. My wife and a number of others recently have been reading a wonderful book by the title Unscripted. It's written by the associate pastor of a wonderful church out in California. Not long ago, he was diagnosed with Hodgkin's lymphoma. And he writes of how the Lord leads him through the valley. And as he writes about going through the valley, in that book, Off-Scripted, Kerry Smith says, off-script times can cause you to step away from God's family. Suffering can make you retreat into a proverbial corner and start licking your own wounds. Who would blame you? Trials are a perfect time to rationalize your own backsliding. Don't quit. Don't do it. He continues, hardship is part of the Christian faith. It's part of the forward momentum of the gospel. It's intricate to the advancement of the local body. We need each other because all of us at one time or another travel through trouble. And at a time when we could be tempted to retreat, let your trial by God's providence advance the cause of Christ. Let God encourage you to encourage others through your local church. Good counsel. What would you do in a trial without a local church? Without the embrace of those that you've loved for many years, with whom you've rejoiced and with whom you've grown, how lonely a trial would be. And yet, many times Satan whispers, and I believe it is Satan who whispers, retreat, retreat, you've done enough. As I look at the life of this dear old prophet Samuel, I discover that the medicine that God has given to him is first, submitting to God's plan, and then secondly, serving in God's power. Let's go further in the text and see how the Lord provides this wonderful medicine to heal and to provide a balm for this sad soul. Samuel mourned for Saul, and God said, how long are you going to keep on mourning? In times of mourning, we need to learn to stand on the promises of God. In times of mourning, we need to learn to stand on the promises of God. So the job didn't come through. The engagement was broken. The loved one died. That child went astray. Oh, what a time to stand on the promises of God. Look at verse 1 of chapter 16. Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Watch these words. I've provided me a king among his sons. The promises of God become pillars for the life of faith. The promises of God are the sweet pillows upon which the tired head is laid. The promises of God allow the people of God during times of mourning to say, it was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. A couple of things I want you to recognize about the promises of God that are provided for Samuel in the text to which we've turned. First, I want you to recognize that God's prophetic promises are better than what we expect. God's prophetic promises are always better than what we expect. These little words, I have provided me a king. Remember, this is the king among the sons of Jesse. Never in his life did Samuel have such a wonderful privilege of ministry as when he was mourning. Reflecting on all the losses of Eli, Hophni, Phinehas, his own sons, the disobedience of the children of Israel, now the disobedience of this first king, picking up that cruse of oil and heading to Jesse's house, he had no idea the eternal ramifications of his footsteps of obedience. And neither do you. It was with these footsteps of obedience that David, the man after God's own heart, is going to be anointed. And with these footsteps of obedience, David's greater son, who sits upon the throne in heaven and one day will sit upon the throne of his father David, ruling and reigning in Jerusalem, it all traces back to a footstep with a sorrowful old prophet who lives in obedience to the commission of God. He could have never imagined how great the prophetic promises of God were going to be for him. And so it is that the Word of God promises, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Eye has never seen nor ear heard, neither has it ever entered into the heart of man the things that He has prepared for those that He loves. Recognize God's prophetic promises are better than what we expect, and recognize that God's prophetic promises are based on His power to provide. I have provided me a king. That little word provided in chapter 16 and verse 1 is going to be discovered over 1,300 times in the Old Testament. Typically, it's not translated to provide. In fact, it's only translated to provide four times. In Genesis 22, very famously, it's translated provide when God says, the Lord, or Abraham says, the Lord will provide Himself a lamb. But typically, it's translated to see or to look. And so the idea here is God is saying, I have looked, and it's as good as done. Samuel, you can rely upon my promise. It's based upon my power. When I give to you a promise and you hold to that promise, it's as good as done. Times of mourning, they happen to all of us. It was just about 3 years ago that my wife and I prayed together and said, okay, we've got news to break to our children. How are we going to break this news? Mom and Dad claimed a promise, Revelation 3 and verse 8. Behold, I set before you an open door. We gathered our children together and we said, by the end of this summer, we're no longer going to be living in this community. We're praying together that God will open a door. We're claiming that promise. And no man can shut it, the Word of God says. In our wildest imaginations, we would have never imagined that God would be so gracious as to lead us here. But God loves it when His people lay hold of His promises in their times of crisis. And clinging to those promises, we stand upon them. Involved in the power of service, we're rekindled and revived. Looking with eyes of faith, we see the sovereignty of God in every circumstance. How long are you going to mourn? So you've lost that job. That relationship has crumbled. Do you see the hand of God? We receive the medicine that He gives. I look in this text and I discover finally that in times of mourning, we must share our pain with God. Samuel said, I love his transparency. How can I go? If Saul hears it, he's going to kill me. When I was a child, over my bed, my mom and dad, not doing much for decor in the house, had a little wooden verse inscribed. It's always been with me. I can't ever remember a time that verse was not in my mind. Casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. Oh God, Samuel says, I'm going to take that cruse of oil. You know what Saul's going to do if he gets wind of the fact that I'm trying to anoint a new king? But isn't it wonderful that God is not saying, Samuel, don't talk to me about it. It seems that God in His love says, bring it near. Tell it truthfully. Be transparent. But be teachable. For by the end of verse 2 to the end of verse 4, God is going to reveal His will to this aged prophet, this aged judge, this aged hero in Israel. The making of a new king would require medicine in the heart of a man that he had never expected to take. When Adoniram Judson left for ministry, he thought he'd be in India. He prepared himself to debate with William Carey, and God directed him not to India, but rather to Burma. He prayed, Lord, I would desire that by the end of my ministry, there'd be one church with 100 people in the land of Burma. He labored 12 years and saw 18 converts. In his 14th year, after having spent a year and a half in a dreadful prison, God called his wife home. He lost the love of his life, it would seem, and wondered what God was doing. In fact, they say that as he dug the grave, he sat by it and actually prayed, Lord, this is another grave. My wife is buried here. Just let me topple over and die here. But God said, Adoniram, I got some medicine for you. I see that you're mourning. Do you remember that when you left from America to come here to this place, you reflected upon the sovereignty of God? Have you found along the way during these 14 years that I've always been sufficient and there's energy to be found in service? Have I ever let you down? Has ever one of my promises in your life not been fulfilled? Now, Adoniram, you can talk to me about this, but you better get up and keep moving. After 34 years of ministry in Burma, 100 churches, 8,000 souls, a grammar, a translated Bible, and a translated dictionary for the Burmese people, and Adoniram Judson, while sailing home to recuperate and go back to the field, was buried at sea. A man who stood during times of mourning to watch the loss of not one, but two wives, with whom today he sings in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, with whom he rejoices over the fact that this evening, while we gather here, other than America and India, the largest group of Christians who name the name of Christ today is in Burma, as a result of one man who stood up during a time of loss and a time when dreams were dashed and a time of mourning and said, "My God is sovereign, His service is my delight, His promises will sustain me, and I can speak to Him through every one of my burdens." Could Samuel be to someone in this room tonight a pattern? Is there someone in this room this evening who says, "My heart is just so broken, I need that medicine for the morning. And I need to rely upon God. His ways are not my ways." Thank the Lord for that. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so are His thoughts higher than mine. And they're ever so wonderful. Father, I pray that this evening's message would encourage and educate and challenge and lift up and rekindle. Lord, help us not to join the clamor of the world that says, "Draw a circle around yourself and go into hibernation." But rather, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to join the chorus of the ages that's demonstrated to the pages of your word, even in the lives of the apostles. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And they were recommissioned and rejuvenated and sent forward from a moment of sorrow into a grand mission that would turn the world upside down. Lord, we don't know what people are going through tonight. We see only the outward appearance. You see the hearts. So I pray that you'd do a healing work in some heart this evening. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one looking around. Is there someone in this room this evening who needs to say, "I will submit to the plan of God. I will serve in the power of God. I will stand on the promises of God. And yes, I'll be willing to share my pain, even with God." Maybe this for you is a time of mourning, a time of physical challenge, a diagnosis that's been difficult, a job that's been lost, a dream that's been dashed. We can look at the stages of it, and well, we should. But with eyes of faith, I wonder if God is saying to someone this evening, "I need to surrender to the Spirit's work in my heart, that He'd lift me up and use me in a new way for His glory."